Turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. This is the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 8, where we will be. This morning I have a piercing question for each and every single one of us that we need to ask. And when I ask it, don't start blurting out the answer, okay? Because you don't want to. But you need to find out. The question is, what are you hiding in your closet? What are you hiding in your closet? What we do in public is one thing. But what I do or you do, or how we act in the privacy of our homes, our own homes, is another, isn't it? We think no one knows what goes on. No one can see. No one else cares. But let me warn you, every single one of you, everything that you do, no matter if nobody's around, is being recorded perfectly and accurately. No, it's not by the NSA or any government official. Some of you may be, so you better really watch out. But for everyone, there is one that is recording it all, and that is God. God is keeping a track of all. We know that He sees and records all of our deeds, because at the end of life, if you've never trusted in Him, then all of your dark secrets will be revealed, and you will be judged by the great judge. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Both private, both public. Private and public, everything recorded of the works that were done. We have all heard about skeletons in our closets. Have you confessed them to God, Christian? Have you gotten right with Him? Or are you hiding in the secret places thinking no one knows? Now, this great white throne judgment, that will be for those that have never trusted Jesus Christ, that have never had their sins forgiven. Every minute thing has been recorded, and the multitude of books will be opened up, and you will stand there, won't be able to say a thing, because it's all truth. There's no plea bargains. You'll stand before the Almighty Creator, and you'll be silenced. And everyone will see what has been done throughout your life. Your intentions, your heart's desires, all sins shown. Now for the Christians, we will not have our sins exposed here. They've been washed, put under the blood. But we know full well that if there are sins, whether they are public, whether they are private, whether our heart turns the wrong way, that God knows. And it destroys that fellowship, that bond, that we lose the power of God because we've turned our backs on Him. We all have heard about the closets, the skeletons in our closets. Have you confessed them? Psalm 90, verse 8, it says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Oh yes, the secrets are there. Lewis Berry Schaefer said, "It may be a secret sin on earth, but it is an open scandal in heaven." Now, our text this morning is in Ezekiel chapter 8. In chapter 1 through 3, Ezekiel had a series of visions that revealed the oncoming judgments that was coming to the nation of Judah. Why? Because of the sins they had committed. Judgment by the hands of the Babylonian Empire. And the judgment was because of the sin of his people, God's people. Now, scholars believe that chapter 8 was written right in the time of B.C., 592 B.C., 592 B.C. was 4 years prior to the first invasion of Babylon into Jerusalem, 6 years before the final invasion and the utter and total destruction of the city. It was a warning of what was to come. God saw all of the nation's sin, and we find here in our scripture that He allowed Ezekiel to see it also. So it would be recorded as a warning for us today, a warning so that we do not mess up the same way. We follow the path that Israel followed. A warning to us that God sees everything. He is everywhere. And that there are severe consequences for unconfessed sin, especially for the lost, but also for the saved. So in Ezekiel, starting in chapter 8, verse 1, said, "And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward, fire, and from his loins even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you, and I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Lord, I don't know the situations that everyone is in. I don't know who has unconfessed sin. I don't know what people are hiding, if anything at all. But Lord, you do know. You know all. And you gave us this warning that we need to get right with you, to get rid of those things. Oh, Father, Lord, I pray that you'll fill me now. Please help me to communicate this effectively, Lord. Please anoint my words so that people will be warned and then we'll get right. Oh, Lord, that if there's anyone here that is lost, that has never trusted in you, oh, Lord, that they will come to realize that they need you and that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Father, may we see souls saved today for your honor and glory. Lord, for the Christians, may you search us, Holy Spirit, search us deep, all the deep crevices of our hearts. And if there be any sin in there, show them, reveal them to us, and that we will get right with you, Lord, so that we can go on living victoriously for you. Father, guide and direct me. I say no more, no less than what you want me to do in this day. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If there was any doubt to Ezekiel as to why God was sending judgment to his chosen people, he had no issues. He had no reason to doubt after this, after the visions that was given to him. It's interesting that God came to Ezekiel when he was in amongst of the elders, the leaders of the land in his house at this time. They were the leaders of the city, those trusted wise men of the day, the ones that were supposed to be setting the example, guiding the people. And I'm sure on the outside, they looked good. They looked the part. They played the role perfectly. You couldn't tell what was going on in the inside or what they had hiding in their closets, what they were doing in the depths of night. And we'll find out soon, especially what they were doing in the temple of God. But God knew, and he shared it with Ezekiel to be recorded for us. So I want to look at the sins that were revealed through this vision to Ezekiel. What was so horrible? What was there hiding, lurking in the shadows that God just turned his face away? Could not look upon it. How people try to deceive others. Well, the very first one was a sin that was out in the public. A sin that was out there to show where the culture was going, where the nation was going. In verse 3 it says, "And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem." So in the Spirit, he's in there in Jerusalem. "To the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way towards the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way towards the north. And behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." This may have been a sin that Ezekiel knew about. Idols that were placed throughout the city. One here at the very temple entrance. for people to see. Some believe that this idol that was set up, that was provoking God to jealousy, was an image of Asherah. This would be the Canaanite goddess of fertility. The worship of Asherah called for acts of sexual immorality, horrible, heinous acts. And yet this is who was being worshipped there throughout the city and even at the gate of the temple. Out in the open, false idols were worshipped, a sign that the moral fabric of that nation was disintegrating. God's laws were falling in the street. His words were not being listened to anymore. It was going upon deaf ears. There is no more fear or even reverence to the holy God, the God that loved them, the God that delivered their forefathers from Egypt through the wilderness. Miracle after miracle, the children had turned their backs and followed strange gods. And it was out there in the public. Sounds familiar to today in some ways. Sin is rampant out there. This was a horrific sin. Many in the nation breaking the first commandment, a sin that in itself justified the wrath of God. But God tells Ezekiel that there was even more sin throughout the city, darker events that were going on. So we see that there was public sin, but now it brings it a little more personal. There was sin in the private places, those places that were in the private of the home and of the courts. Verse 7 says, "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall." Now remember, he's having a vision, so he's not physically tearing apart it, but in the vision, God's allowing to peel back to see what was going on. "Then he said unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. And a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen that what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chamber of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." We see here sins that were done in the darkness, in the privacy, small groups, and in the homes. The men of Israel, even the leaders, were wrapped up into this idolatrous life that had consumed the land, consumed the people. They may not publicly worship in these cases, some of them. They may have sat down and said that they believe the true and living God. You know, it's kind of like the politicians. When the TV cameras come on, they say one thing. But then as soon as it's turned off, they do what they want back in the back of the meetings. They're never seen by the public. These men of God would have came out, said that they worshiped the true and living God still, that they were faithful followers. But when the cameras went off, it was a different story. Behind the closed doors, in the privacy of their homes, they did what pleased them. They committed horrible sins, one of which was Jezaniah, which is interesting. This is one of the elders, one of the ones that would have been looked to, one of the ones that was sitting in the presence of Ezekiel when he went into this vision, one that appeared to be right with the Lord, and we found out he wasn't at all. He was living a lie. He had deep sin rooted throughout his life. The sins of the nation were caused by most of the people. Many of the people believed that God had abandoned the world and was no longer watching them. So, they did what they wanted. When the cat's away, the mice will play, right? They didn't think that they would have to answer to anything. They could do as they wanted, do as they pleased. But they were so mistaken. They were so wrong. Not only they were partakers of this sin, but we see here in verse 11, it says, "Every man his censer in his hand." Do you know what this reveals? It shows that these men that were there gathered, worshiping these false gods, they had censers in their hands. The censer shows that they were of priesthood. They weren't just followers of the idols, but they were the leaders in this idolatry, leading the nation straight to hell and the judgment that was coming. They were not righteous at all. Not at all. Idolatry had swept into them. They were the priests of the sick and perverted cult. And all the while on the outside, in the day, they appeared that they were serving God and that they loved Him. Dressing the right way, talking the right way, but they weren't. After seeing this, and the great multitude of people following the false gods, the Lord shows Ezekiel an even greater abomination. God keeps peeling back. Ezekiel, look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look how deep the sins have penetrated the chosen people, my people. And every step of the way, Ezekiel sees more and more. The people were making a mockery then in this last part of God in His own temple. We see the sin in the public, the sin that was in the home, in the privacy, in the dark places. But we also see the sin in the temple, the place of in the house of worship. Sin had run so rampant with idolatry in every corner that the people even sinned in God's house. In the holy place that was set apart, the last place you would expect idol worship to take place and sinful acts to happen, it was happening. And God saw it all. In verse 13, He writes, He said unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping of Tammuz. Then said He unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And He brought me into the inner courts of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east. And they worshipped the sun towards the east. Now, to understand the impact, if you're like me, when I first read and was going through this, I mean, God got a hold of me on this. But then it jumped on me. What is this? What is the significance of these women weeping for Tammuz? It's not necessarily a name that I'm familiar with. So in doing some research and studying, I found out the impact of how wicked this really truly was. Tammuz was the name of a Phoenician deity, the Adonis of the Greeks. He was originally a Sumerian or Babylonian sun god called Dumuzu, the husband of Ishtar, who also corresponds to Aphrodite of the Greeks. The worship of these deities was introduced in Assyria in very early times under the designation of Tammuz and Astarte, and appear among the Greeks in the myth of Adonis and Aphrodite, who are identified with Osiris and Isis of the Egyptian Parthenon, showing how widespread the cult became. Different names, but the same false idols being worshipped, the false gods. The Babylonian myth represents Tammuz as a beautiful shepherd slain by a wild boar, the symbol of winter. Ishtar long mourned for him and descended into the underworld to help deliver him from the embrace of death. The mourning of Tammuz was celebrated in Babylon by women on the second day of the fourth month, which the month was later called Tammuz. This custom of weeping for Tammuz is what is referred in the Bible in the only passage where the name occurs in Ezekiel 8:14. The chief seat of the cult was in Syria, in a town called Gebel, in Phoenicia, to the south of which the river Adonis has its mouth. And its source is this magnificent fountain of Aphaka, where the once celebrated temple of Venus, or Aphrodite's, was, the ruins of which still exist. The women there used to repair the temple in the midsummer to celebrate the death of Tammuz, and there are connections with the celebration all along the way. Their ceremonies, I could not even begin to describe of how they celebrated these false gods, of what they did. But it was so wicked, so horrible, that later on Constantine the Great said no more of this wicked worship. Considering the disgraceful and licentious rites with this cult was celebrated, it was no wonder that Ezekiel should have taken the vision of the woman weeping for Tammuz in the temple was one of the greatest abominations that could defile the holy house. It was wicked. So when you start to understand of what they truly were doing and what was behind it, it was horrible sin, blatantly in front of God. On the front steps of the temple, you had these women weeping for the false god. Tammuz was a worship of nature, the earth, and the heinous sins were committed as part of this worship. And then he says, Ezekiel, now let's step into the temple, and you'll see even worse. Verse 16, and he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east. The leaders of the nation were bowing down, worshiping a sun god. A sun god. And they weren't just worshiping him in their house. They weren't just worshiping him on top of the roofs. But they were going into the temple of God and worshiping this sun god. Their faces pointed towards the east as the sun would raise up, crying out, praying to this false god, worshiping nature, worshiping the creation and not the creator. In the very house, it would be like us coming here in the morning, pointing towards the east and worshiping the sun as it came up, giving all honor and glory. And then when the sun was up and when service was about to start, we come back in here and have our regular service, saying that we love God, that we're following him. That's what they were doing. In the most holy of holies, they were there. And it's depicted so much that as they pointed their faces towards the east, watching the sun, they completely turned their backs on the altar, where the sacrifices were made to atone for their sin, where the payment was made, or foreshadowing of the payment of Christ. They turned their backs on God. And not only did they turn their backs on God, they flaunted it. They didn't care. They had no reverence. The people of God had changed. They had turned, and they wanted nothing of God anymore. They followed society. They followed the false pagan religions of the area. And they worshiped them wholeheartedly. How wicked it was. They're in the temple, turning their back on God. Every time, it's an escalation. Brazenness of sin. Sin was everywhere. And how long do you think God would allow it to continue on? God is a patient, loving, merciful God, and I'm so thankful for that. He should have given up on me years ago, but he hasn't. But there comes a point when people don't turn from their wicked ways. There comes a point that God said, that's it. You have a choice. You have free will. Follow me or deny me. And that point was coming for the nation of Israel. We see in verse 17 and 18 that sin was about to be judged. Then he said unto me, in verse 17, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose, calling out one of the pagan rituals that they would do. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Judgment was on the way. History tells us that 6 years from this point, God came through and used the nation of Babylon to utterly destroy Jerusalem, to murder many of the people. Others took into slavery. And then the few that were maimed, that were no good, outcasts of society, they were left to pick up the scraps. And in verse 18, God says that he will not hear their cry. But I thought God would answer if you cried out in sincerity, Lord, save me, forgive me. He does. But I want you to look. Their cries for help were not sincere. Their hearts were never changed. Because though they cry on the outside, just like they put on that veil of righteousness, supposedly, deep inside, the people would not let go of their sin. They would not confess or forsake it. He would not hear them because they did not, would not truly repent. Oh, only if they had listened. Only if they had listened to the prophets that were crying, weeping out, turn from your ways. Turn back to God. He will forgive you. He loves you. But you must repent. Their hearts were hardened. They would not. They did not. Things would have turned out a lot different if the people would have gone back to the God. But they refused. They would not turn. So looking at this, what about us today? This was written, 592 BC. It was a long time ago. But a lot of these things that affected Israel at this time, they are here in this country also. They are in our homes, unfortunately. There's sin in the streets today. Parades with rainbows that has nothing to do with the promises of God. State-run gambling, lottery, saying that it helps out people, yet it's tearing others down. Hotspots filling our towns. The killing of innocent babies, saying that it's the freedom of choice. Well, what about that life? Just because some think they have the right. Heroin and other drugs taking and destroying lives. Oh, if you could only go over to the hospital and see the lives that come through that ER of our community that are touched and destroyed. And that's just the lives there, not the families that are also impacted. Drug use, tearing down God's word in the courthouses, purging God from the school's house, trying to remove him from society completely, scientifically proving he does not exist, which they cannot, and destroying the family unit that God ordained. There's sins in our homes, cable TV and the internet, movies and shows that blaspheme God. Yet if we're not careful, we laugh along with it. And we condone it. Sexual immorality, unfaithfulness, cursing, idolatry, covetousness, envying, strife, all of these glorified in what we are putting in our eyes, which leads straight to our heart and alters and changes our thinking. Oh, it's not a clean vessel at all when you start putting that filth in you. We fill our eyes with it. We consume it. And we think it's okay because society says it's all right. Sports, we put those and elevate them above all other things, some of us. It's one of the idols of the day. How many have put sports above all other things? Hours of playing video games, another potential idol. And not just for the teens, but I know of friends in their 30s and 40s that are consumed by the video games, not wanting to do anything else, but spending their time. It has become the number one thing in their life. Smartphones, social media, no longer spending time in prayer. No time to read God's word. No time to read the love letter that he's written us, that's contained in the Bible, a guide to help us in this dark and weary land. No resemblance to the house of God, and no peace in the families. And I'm not pointing anyone out. I hope nobody here matches this description. But it's something that we must face. And if you do, if you are falling into any of these things, ask God to forgive you. Get right with him. Seek his face. Unfortunately, we come to church and put on the act for the rest of the congregation. We put on our suits, we put on our ties, our dresses. We look nice, we look the part, but inside it's just wretched filth. An act that is well, we say we are right with God and that we're perfect Christians, but we're not. Not only that, we have sins in our churches throughout this country. And again, I'm not pointing to this church. No. I believe it's a beacon of light in this dark world. But many churches have gone astray. No preaching on what is wrong or right according to what God's word says. Not what man thinks, or what is popular of the day, or what Hollywood dictates, but according to what God's word. No recognition of God's true word for the English-speaking people. No discipline in the churches anymore for those Christians that have gone wayward, that have gone away from God. Oh, the Lord loves you, and you know what? He will spank us to get us back in. And he set up church discipline to bring people back in that have gone away, not to embarrass, not to hurt, but so that you can be restored and to be used again for his honor and glory, so that you can go on living a vibrant Christian life, being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. denominations allowing ministers that are practicing open, wicked sin, the leaders of these churches, their church and its congregation leading them straight to hell with the false gospels that are being preached today. No true gospel, but a perverted one. And worst of all, they sit and they worship these false idols in the very presence of the Lord, turning their backs on Him, proclaiming God, but denying Christ. Progressive churches that deny the power of the blood, that say that there are many ways to God, that the Bible contains errors, that the name of Jesus is no longer applicable, or that He was just a good man that we should pattern our lives after. Others preaching that there is no real literal hell. Oh, friends, there is. And it is burning as hot today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it will continue to burn for all eternity. And all those souls of those dear people that had said, no, I don't believe Christ. No, I'm going to reject Him. They will burn for eternity. And if you're here today and you're one of those souls that have rejected Him time and time again, have never recognized who Jesus Christ truly was, that He was God in the flesh, and you deny Him, that is where you're going. You don't have to. It's been paid for. But you must accept Him on your own free will. But so many don't preach on this anymore. And I've heard so many times, and God goes by many different names. We all worship the same God. He just has a different name. No. Absolutely no. They are completely wrong. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That is Jesus Christ. There is no other name in heaven. There is no other name in earth that one can be saved but by Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. No other way. And I say that not out of anger, but out of pleading for those of you here today that have never trusted Him. I don't want to see anyone go and die to hell, go to hell. That is the last thing I ever want to see. And so we need to share the love. The message that Christ loves you. He died for you. He paid it all. And you must just simply come to Him. Repent of your sins. And Christians, we need to wake up. We need to smell, see what's going on in the community, in the world, in this country. We need to allow God to open up our eyes just as He opened up Ezekiel's eyes to see what truly is going on in this land, the faults of this land. And the corrupt the quote-unquote churches are, and how far we have fallen from His perfect will. We need to let the Holy Spirit to convict us individually, Christians. We need to be willing to come down to the altar to say, Lord, what is in me? Maybe I'm not even realizing I'm doing. What sin is there in my life that I need to get right? What have I been hiding in my closet that is hurting You, that is against You? Oh, Lord, I want to be right with You. I want to get right with You. What is it? Will you be willing to allow God to inspect you thoroughly from the inside and the out? We need revival. We need a rain from heaven. We need a healing of our land. But this won't happen until the Christians get right. Until the Christians in this congregation get right. And throughout here. He wants to heal us. He wants to meet with us in a real way, but we must get right. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God wants to. He is waiting. But we must first repent of our sins, clean out our closets, do away with the pride that grips our souls and humbly pray and seek His face. We need revival more now than ever. We need it immediately. We need a healing of our land, but we need to take care of business at home first. I cannot come and clean your closet at your house. I don't want to. I got enough in my closet. I can't go down and help clean the church or tell them what's right or wrong. It's not my place. I'm not going to do that. But I can take care of me. I can take care of what is mine. And I can ask God to go in with me into the closet and say, Lord, shine Your light. What is there? What is there that needs changed? What needs confessed? What needs forsaken? What needs thrown out into the trash so that I can be yours and used greater of you? Only you can ask God to help clean yours. But the question is, are you willing? Are you willing to surrender, to swallow your pride, to ask for forgiveness of your sin, to get rid of the idols in your life, no matter what they may be, those things that you are putting before God, those things that are keeping Him from blessing you immensely? The Lord wants to bless you. He wants to bless each and every single one of us. But we've got to be right with Him. We need to not turn our backs and worship the sun god. We need to forsake that, turn back to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I've messed up again. You know, I remember Pastor Bob always saying, God's always here with His arms open looking towards us. It's us. We are the ones that ruin the fellowship and turn our backs on Him by getting involved in other things, by doing things that are against Him. We need to say, Lord, I've messed up again. Will you please forgive me? When you come with a true repentant heart, even if you've messed up 20,000 times, you come back to Him and say, Lord, help pick me up. Help me. Give me the strength. I don't want to mess up again. He knows your heart better than you know, and He's just waiting for you to come back to Him. He'll pick you up time and time again to help you, but you've got to humble yourself. You've got to ask Him. But He is faithful. He will. Because if you don't do it on your own free will, then one day God may very well humble you. And those things you have hidden in the closets, those things that you have underneath your bed, or maybe you bury it outside, one day He may just let everyone see what you thought no one would ever see. You may have done all the planning to hide it, skillfully tucked it away, but one day it may be exposed. I don't know. So Christians, here we are faced. Will we get right with God? Is there something holding you back? Is there something that has put a wedge between you and your Savior? It's not Him. It's us. Will you humble yourself and come back to the cross and say, Lord, forgive me again? You know, because when we sin, we don't lose our salvation, Christian. Once you're saved, He's got you. But we destroy that fellowship. And these sins put a wedge, and He can't use you for His honor and glory. He wants to. We need to get right. Are you willing? And for those of you here this morning, maybe you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. You've heard the message time and time again that God took on flesh. He left the heavenly portal. He took on the flesh. Jesus Christ walked amongst men, lived a perfect and holy life, and then at the end, laid down His life freely for all mankind. All mankind. Does not matter on race, ethnicity, background, anything like that. Rich, poor, across the board. He died for every single person. In fact, when He hung there, He thought of every single person. He thought of every single one of you individually as He hung there. And if you were the only one that ever lived, He would have still gone to that cross and died for you. Why? Because He loves you that much. He loved you then. He loves you now. But He won't force you to come to Him. He won't force you, but He invites you. And so the invitation is again this morning. If you've never trusted Him, why not? He paid it all. If you reject Him, there you will face judgment, plain as day. And after the judgment, you'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, remembering these opportunities that you had, these lifelines that God continued to throw out to you, but you rejected them. You can change that today by simply saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. Jesus, I know You're God and that You died on the cross for me. For me. And to the best of my ability, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and save me. That is it. With childlike faith. Not with some great education. Not with some great deeds or feats. But by simply coming as a child saying, Lord, save me. I can't do it. You're right, none of us can do it. Are you here today? Are you lost? Are you wandering through this world? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You have another opportunity. He knocks. He asks for you to come to Him, but He won't force it upon you. And for Christians, What is in the closets? You know, I've heard where the closet should be a place of prayer, a prayer closet where you can go get away from all the circus of this world, of life, all the things that are going on around us, and to be able to go in and open up the Word and spend time in prayer with our Lord and Savior. Is your prayer closet like that? Or is your closet tainted with things that you keep hiding, you keep burying? You think that's been 10 years ago, and it'll be forgotten about. God still remembers. He still knows. And He's still waiting for you to get right so that He can use you and have that fellowship that He so longs and desires. So what will you do this morning? Will you sit there and say, that's a good sermon. You know what? I better make sure I take a note of that. I'll try to clean house. Or will you get serious and say, Lord, please help me. Please search me. I know I'm saved, but oh, how wretched I've been again. Pick me up, Lord, and forgive me. If the church doesn't get right, if the people don't get right, this country has no chance. If the churches are tainted, our only hope for this country, our only hope for this state, our only hope for our children is that we as Christians get right with God. He's given us another opportunity to do that. With every head bowed, no one looking around. Now, this is a